like this, attempt to ponder on God's words, wonder in awe, and indeed learn of Him. Join me as I welcome God's very own servant, Pastor Tayo Ladejola, whom He has called to equip and build the saints, not with excellence of speech, but of simplicity, by power, and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. Stay blessed.
Praise the Lord. Praise the name of Jesus. How are you this morning? Good. I hope everybody had a refreshing sleep. Amen. Good. Praise God. The joy of the Lord is your strength. You know, when it's conference time, 3 hours could be refreshing to an extent. Amen. 3-4 hours, max 5 hours. Amen. God is your strength. Please do have your seat. It's been a wonderful time since the beginning of this program. And one of the things that has really blessed me is the fact that we have received different expressions of the Spirit. Different dimensions of graces. Amen. And that's really beautiful. Last night was a blast. You know, Pastor Shafir, Pastor Bello, God came through to us in a very unique ways. Praise God. And this morning, thank God for Pastor Gidon for very beautiful, in-depth insight into God's Word. Praise God. I'm just going to continue where he stopped. Amen. So let's have a word of prayer. Father, we appreciate you for your loving kindness and your tender mercies upon us. Lord, thank you for watching over us. Lord, thank you for being with us. Thank you for being our God. Thank you for being our fortress. Thank you because you never leave nor forsake us. You are always with us till the end of the age. Lord, we bless you. We have a great future in you. We have hope. We have hope beyond what this material realm could ever offer us. And we know because you are on our side, there is no power, there is no force, there is no opposition of darkness that can withstand the strength and the authority of your kingdom. And that's the reason why we have this confidence. No matter the opposition of darkness, we will forge ahead. We will overcome. We will prevail. And Lord, we thank you because the joy of the Lord is our strength. Blessed be your name, Lord Jesus. And Lord, as we continue in your word, we trust that you will speak to your children. Lord, speak to them. Use my tongue as a pen of a ready writer to inscribe your truth in their heart. Lord, that you will give us again this morning open heavens, and that you will move in a way and manner that will bring glory to your name. Let Christ Jesus be revealed. Remove the veil of our eyes. We want to see the King seated upon the throne. Thank you, Lord. Holy Spirit, we reverence you. We recognize your presence in here. Come and touch our lives. Lives in the name of Jesus. Amen. Glory be to God. So, Pastor Gidon was speaking to us from Revelation chapter 12. So I'm going to kick off from Revelation 12. As a matter of fact, we will dwell, you know, we will dwell on Revelation 12. I titled this War in the Heavenlies. War in the Heavenlies. I read from verse 1. The Bible says, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars, and she being with child Christ, travailing in birth and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and seven horns and seven crowns upon their heads, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour a child as soon as he was born, and was brought forth a man child. Let someone say a man child. Excuse me. But a man and was all nations with a rod of iron, and a child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Let someone say there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the dragon, and the great dragon, was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angel were cast out with him. Verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation, strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of their brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Praise the Lord. This is profound. And this is really encouraging. Praise God. The Bible referred to it, to this whole episode, as a great sign or a great wonder in heavens. And there were two of them, actually. Praise God. The first part was about the woman that was about to bring forth the child, and the dragon ready to devour the child. Then the second part was the war in heaven that was has to do with Michael and his angels, and then the dragon and his own angels. And this time around, at Satan, the old serpent. And the scripture called Satan the old serpent. He was the dragon was the old serpent, Satan. Praise God. So, and these are very two profound, you know, wonders in heaven. The word wonders is taken from the word wonders is taken from the root word Simeon. Simeon in Greek, which actually means token. It means signs. A token or a sign is a specific spiritual, or rather a specific unusual happening that defies natural law, which is indicative of that which is bound to happen. Praise God. I say a token or a sign is taken from the root word Simeon, and the word means a specific, unusual happening that defies natural order or natural law. And again, is indicative of certain things that are bound to happen. So that's the reason why there's actually a significant difference between signs and miracles. Praise God. I say there's a significant difference between what? Signs and miracles. Miracles is something that is also unusual, that defies natural law. But it is a specific happening that ends in itself. Praise God. A blind receiving sight may not necessarily mean anything. But in another situation, a blind receiving sight could be more. I'm talking about the benefit could be far much more surpassing than someone who lost his eyes receiving a physical sight. In fact, the message or significance of the recovery of that sight could bring sight to 1,000 more people. Praise God. Or bring succor, but serve as a pointer of further possibilities in the spirit. So this is an example of a token, an example of a certain signs, praise God. And if you look at how it ended, what this scripture, I mean, this drama, you know, it's like fiction, praise God, but it's not a fiction, amen. This drama epitomizes the struggle of the church. It epitomizes the process the church will have to go through before the church can come into the full stature. Praise God. The process the church must go through before the church can undo and be entrusted with the dominion mandate. I'm talking about establishing kingdom dominion in the earth. This drama captures the process that must run itself out before the end will come. Praise God. So this is very, very important. And it's so beautiful that in this conference we're talking about the warfare of the kingdom. So when we're talking about warfare of the kingdom, we should talk about war in the heavenlies. Amen. This is the real warfare. Let me tell you something. The real warfare is not that I lost my job. You lost your job. What do you think is going to cause God to give you another job? Absolutely nothing. It's going to cost God nothing to give you. It costs God nothing to give you another job. So the warfare is not that you lost your job. The warfare is not that you a certain space. As a matter of fact, the warfare we go through is not warfare of lack of money. That's not the warfare of the things. Amen. There are countries today. You know, my wife had a procedure recently in Delhi, and it cost us about $25,000. We didn't set out to spend that much, but we set out to spend $5,000. But when we got there, the procedures and the diagnosis was expounding. And we knew the enormity of the challenges, but based on our peripheral interaction with the medical experts, it was thought that it would be taken in stages. But when we got there, there was a different level of urgency and need to make it an all-inclusive procedure. Now, we did not have that amount, but God knew that we needed it. I'm going to tell you how God moved. But you know what? We were right there in Delhi. we did not beg. God has never put me to shame. And you know what? There was no 24 hours delay. Within the first, by the time they ended the all the diagnosis, it took like 9 days. And they came up with the bill. God had moved. The first payment we made, okay, that wasn't the first payment because we paid for all the tests and procedures. But for the surgery itself, the first payment was $7,000. By the time we were done, we finished up all the payment. We didn't have the money stacked on anywhere. And we did not beg or discuss with anyone. God moved. And you know what the secret is? By the grace of God, by the virtue of my understanding of my God, I have come to that place of the first rest. And when you read Matthew chapter 11, from verse, is it 27? The Lord Jesus promises us two rests that were captured in two different words from the original words. There's a first rest. Praise God. When you come to Him, all of you who are heavy laden, praise God, and burdened, and you will find rest. That's the first rest. I am operating in that at that level of rest. It has been proven over the years. The word of God is established. It cannot fail. Praise God. I didn't have children for 14 years of marriage. I did not cry once. I didn't cry. God told us before, as we were preparing for marriage, God said there will be a delay for a short time. You know, in my mind, I said, okay, we have 3 years delay. Praise God. Praise the Lord. It's going to be like 3 years. But you know, by the time we ended the journey, I turned back. It looked like 3 days. I was not confused once. I was not broken once. I didn't feel bad. I didn't feel empty. I did not feel insecure. The only thing that completely took over my consciousness, my thinking, my subconsciousness, my mind, is the fact that God has spoken and the word of the Lord will come true. Before we got married, God spoke to us about twins, about a boy and a girl. And God gave us many evidence. I saw it. He revealed it to me. My mom saw it. He saw that he was crossing the road with my son and my daughter. Praise God. Many more. Everywhere we went to at that beginning stage, just trying to go into marriage. All they were talking to us about children. And it's going to take 14 years of waiting. But the point was that I was not troubled once. Not one day. Not one tear. Praise God. And my wife, at least to the best of my knowledge, maybe twice. And the first time she was crying. After like the first 3 years. No, more than that, about 5 years. Yes, about 5 years. Because we're living in Crown Estate. And I caught her crying. I said, what's going on? And she expressed pain, which is okay. I said, could you wipe those tears and go give me my food? Praise God. Because you're crying over what God has completely settled. And I promised her, you know what? We're in it together. No shaking. She said, the tears completely dried. Not just for one day, for many years to come. Because there was that assurance. Praise God. That is not to say adversity will not come. But when you're operating in rest, in the midst of adversity, there will be the knowing that you know that you know that God is with you. And that the word of the Lord can never fail. And that the purpose for this problem, you see, we go through Mara. You know, children of Israel went through Mara. They were thirsty. They were going to drink and the water was bitter. The reason for the Mara is because Mara, or trials of distress of life, is usually the making of miracles. Praise God. Well, there will be no miracles without challenges. There will be no need for the intervention of God to bring about turnaround without adversity. Praise the Lord. The word of God does not fail. Now, of course, we are pressing into the ultimate rest. Amen. When the corruptible will be swallowed up by the incorruptible, and mortality will be completely taken over by the endless life. That's what we're coming into. Ultimate rest. Amen. So, the scripture captured the walls, these different, episodes of signs and token that is speaking to the church concerning our destiny. Speaking to the church concerning our warfare. Praise God. And speaking to the church concerning our victory. Amen. Amen. And so that's why this scripture is extremely very instructive and powerful. And we must bury it ourselves. We must lock up our understanding and perception into what the word of the Lord is speaking to us from the scripture. Now, at the end, the scripture tells us that the dragon is Satan. Isn't that so? The devil. In fact, the scripture called him old serpent. Remember, he showed up in Genesis. In Genesis, when he showed up, he had only one head. But in Revelation, he had become a dragon. He had many heads. Praise God. You remember God cursed the serpent that he will feed on what? Dust. Dust is synonymous. In fact, the word Adam, Adama. The word dust means Adama. It's the word Adam, made from the dust, shaped from the dust. It's synonymous of the fallen nature. So that means the serpent has been feeding on the ignorance of man from Genesis. In the end of the age, he has become a monstrous being, a dragon with many eggs. So if the church will overcome the dragon, so the way to overcome him is to stab him. You know what I mean? God is raising in us a people, an army, and a church that will starve the dragon to death. Praise God. We will what? Starve him to death. You know the way to starve him to death? Is to shake off the dust. Praise God. The dust speaks of the fallen nature. The dust speaks of the ignorance. The dust speaks of man's vulnerability to deception. The dog speaks of the flesh. So if we will crucify the flesh, we will overcome the dragon. So oftentimes we just shoot without any. You know what I mean by that? As long as we make the target of our warfare my mother-in-law, and the target of my warfare is my bosses. Okay. You know, I have a friend who is close to a bishop. The bishop said he learned a lesson. One day he told his people, as the Father and Die movement began to wax strong in the church, the church is full of mixed multitude, ignorant people. Praise God. That's why they can be whipping people. Ask them to drink a man of nonsense. You know the reason why those big errors thrive? Little errors introduced by the fathers. Praise God. In the place of prayer, in the place of misleading and misguiding the church, some rascals arose and took the error and compromises to a whole new level. Praise God. There is nowhere in the scripture where the Bible says we should, a certain human being is the target of our warfare. Nowhere in the scripture. Jesus did not teach that. The apostles did not teach that. Where does it come from? So the church will practice, witchcraft. That's what it is called. Witchcraft. And people, divination. When we say that, the Bible says, suffer not the witch to live. Praise God. Go carry stone and stone them. And then you will not be caught for manslaughter. You don't have enough brain to know that we are operating from a different model and a different paradigm and template. Praise God. So when you want to offer as a priest unto God, when you want to offer sacrifice, you kill animal. If I come in here and I slaughter animal, like a priest in the Old Testament, and I splash the blood on all of you, will you be excited to receive the blessing? Praise God. That's not the template we operate. That's not what priesthood is. Because all of that has been fulfilled in Christ Jesus. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. I don't care how many human agents of darkness you kill, the spirit are still very much alive. Amen. What does it call for the spirit to abandon? There was a lady I had something to do with. A couple of years ago, I was invited to minister in a church in Surulere. After ministry, the church leadership called me aside and said, we have a case. I noticed that I was ministering. A lady walked out. So I thought maybe she went to the restaurant. She didn't come back because, you know, she was within my, you know, space of my sight. And they called me aside that one lady came and that she came from the spirit world. Okay, they gave birth to her from the spirit world. I was what I said. So, I came from the spirit world, and during deliverance, okay, they were having prayer meeting, and then she began to manifest, and the manifestation was very aggressive, and she made some confessions. So, they brought her to Pastor. Pastor ran away. So, Pastor quickly pushed, he was meant to go on holiday, he quickly pushed the holiday with for his family, he pushed it forward and ran away and left it for the leadership to handle. And so when they brought her, okay, what's the situation? She told me that she couldn't stand in the hall because as I was ministering, the light was just flashing and she just couldn't stand. So that's okay. But don't worry, we'll get those evil spirits out. Then what's the situation? Okay, it's a whole long story. She was given birth to her as a child, and then at some point she went to spend holiday somewhere in Abel Kuta, and a fellow little child, she was about 9, in primary school, gave her something to eat when she had it, and then took her to one corner, and she swallowed dates, and swallowed, what do you call it? Ado? What is Ado in English? God, the hands, who swallowed the God, and since then, all manner of activities happen when she sleeps. And then, there are times they will tell her what to do. You know, and then, in a situation, she was asked to kill her mom. And then she killed the mom. The mom died. She killed the dad died. And she moved to an aunt's place. And then they asked her again to kill the aunt. And then, while she was trying to kill the aunt, I think the aunt, she couldn't kill the aunt, she's a Christian. She was attending Foursquare. And then the aunt took her out for deliverance, something weird about her. So in the course of deliverance, she's power of God eats her, and she was manifesting, and she confessed all of this. So the aunt could just carry all her luggage and threw her out. And she ended up in the street. So his wife on the street met one of the church members. And one of the churchmen, a single brother, took her to his house, living alone, and was sleeping with her. So one day, the lady was listening to Fuji music, and the guy insisted that you don't play worldly music in my house. Religious spirit is bad. Sexual immorality is okay, but don't listen to bad music. So the guy said that, grabbed the cassette and said he was going to destroy it. And the lady said, if you destroy it, watch what will happen to you. So he destroyed the cassette and blood began to gush out of his eye. So at that point he realized that I'm in trouble. So that's how he took us to church to be helped. So the pastor hearing all of these stories, where do I start from? poor man of God. So I told her that that's okay. I spoke to her about the love of God and about the plan of God for our life. And before I start praying with her, so I then asked her, are you willing? Because this thing doesn't happen. You see, you could manifest from morning to night. That doesn't mean anything has happened. Are you willing to let go? Are you willing to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior? Are you willing for God to sort you out? And she said, no. Yep. So I said, well, could you get out of the office? So the pastor's seeing her walking out from the office, quickly ran in. What happened? Did she offend me? I said, she did offend me. But even if Jesus should come in physically, she will not be delivered. So what I would say is that don't let her in here, because she's an agent of darkness and she's going to mess you up. Praise the Lord. Let's welcome Reverend Busui. Welcome, sir. Praise the Lord. So, brought her in. I warned, please let her be. And I gave them three warnings. They did not heed the warning. You know, there's that thing, sympathy. So they gave into sympathy. At the end of the day, all the three things happened. So they called me again to that trouble. All things. I warned them they would lose children. I sent the enemy sent out to hurt their toddlers. Then their young men would be defiled. Three things, all of it happened. So unfortunately, I was brought in again. I said, you see, obedience. You can't disobey God. And you can't... Someone said, I am not willing. Point blank. You know, I could have been praying. And she'll be manifesting. The Holy Spirit, I just shared the word of God with her. What the love of Christ. And how God, how the enemy wanted to destroy her. But God is interested in our soul. But the Holy Spirit asked me to ask her. Are you willing to be freed? And she paused and honestly said, no. Everywhere she's been taken to, she'll be manifesting aggressive, but she was never going to be delivered. So when I came over again and we prayed and asked God for mercy and God to help us, but God needed to help his church to grow. By the end of the day, God spoke to me. The devil will waste her. And I said that out. Unfortunately, the devil will waste her. Do you know she was found on the street of Harlem? Dead. Her breast was scraped off. She was used for rituals. Now you wonder that someone that has such satanic power, that's how Satan works, he will use an individual and dump her or dump in. Praise God. So what I'm saying is that when we talk about war, the warfare, our warfare has got nothing to do with useless, senseless, nonsensical prayers that we often pray in church against a physical enemy, against your mother-in-law and your bosses. I was going to talk about a bishop that was telling a friend of mine that he decided to have 7 days of aggressive prayer. All your enemies, they will fall down and die. So after 7 days of cursing everybody that they could curse, so on the last day, he said they should write the name now. Pure witchcraft. They wrote the names of their enemy. Imagine. Only God knows how many people have written your name. And you to be writing people's name. Praise God. And they wrote name, they will bring it to him. And he will hold a mantle. A mantle is like a prayer tower. And he will say, fall down and die. was eating that against people's name. That's not church. That's manipulation. That's witchcraft. That's spiritism. And if we hit it, fall down and die. So a lady brought the name. And you said, fall down when you read the name. Ah! This one will not die. Is the name of the major sponsor of the church. You know, in such setting, a guy that won't come to church, but his money comes to church. When the money lands, when it comes. And he said, false! Ah! This one will not die. So then when you struck the man that, see all this nonsense you're doing. And that's the nonsense the church has been glorifying. Because it suits people's selfish interest. You know, that lady that wrote the name of her boss, her CEO, an MD, probably she was so inefficient and lazy and inconsistent. She's been queried severally. And she felt that, so therefore, that boss is the cause of her problem. But her negligence is not the cause of her problem. Her laziness is not the cause. The real enemy, she is willing to preserve the real enemies. But in certain human beings, you know, human beings were fond of passing blame on, blame games, and blindfold. That blindfold. The church needs illumination. The church needs understanding. You know, just imagine you pray 4 hours prayer, and all of them are outside the boundaries of the world. Waste of time. Praise God. That's not the enemies. And we often preserve the real enemy. The real enemy, like I told us, the serpent has been feeding on the ignorance of and the frailty of the fallen nature of man. As long as those tendencies remain with the soul, the serpent will keep growing big and enlarging in influence and capacity. And we have a responsibility to stab him to death. Praise God. You have the responsibility. Let me share. You know, I told you that my wife and I were in Delhi for a surgery, and the first day, I mean, we were there intending to spend $5,000 and ended up spending $25,000 more. That's only for the treatment. Not ticket, not feeding, not accommodation. Only for the procedures and the diagnosis. And I was not worried for 1 second. I was not troubled. Each time, I mean, situation comes, I rather look inward. If God will not solve it, no man can solve it. I didn't find any need to send mails to people to come and help. Praise God. And each phase, God moved. Actually, God started moving before we traveled. You know, the way God works. In a couple of days to our trip, I was called by a friend that they were in serious trouble in his office. He runs some companies in Accra. They're doing quite well, including, you know, oil and gas and a few other things. They were in serious trouble. You know, they got stuck and they have spent money on money and money, and now they got into trouble with the government. Based on the fact that they got stuck into a, you know, has to do with a challenge in their field. And they've engaged many consultants, including, most of them are foreign consultants. So, and they have prayed all manner of prayer. And now realize that not prayer they need a word. They need God to speak. They need a direction. For me, a matter of days, I'll be traveling. That's something that required my attention and concentration. You know, we are praying and waiting on the Lord. We had a word from the Lord to embark on the trip. In fact, God opened the door, you know, and all that. So, I beg him that I'm sorry. I would have loved to. He insisted I should please pray about it. He believed in his spirit. I am the one. I prayed about the Lord. You know, the point is that logistics. I'm traveling in the next 2 days two and a half days. It's not realistic. And when I prayed, I saw an angel, muscular angel, holding sword in the hand. And what I perceive is that he's the one sent to fight that battle. So, and God has sent the angels ahead. And I knew I was going to go. It was painful, but I did. And ministered to them. And God spoke, gave them strategies and direction. The next day, the problem was solved. So, while I was there, the day I came back, the problem was solved. Praise God. That was not man. I am not an expert in their field. God gave them direction they follow, and their captivity turned around. God sent an angel. You know, Pastor Shea was talking to us, and Pastor Gidon did mention this morning, that in Judges, in the days of Deborah and Barak, the Bible says that battle, the Bible says that stars fought for Israel in their causes, praise God, against Assyria. Amen.
Amen.
That was a major star that God sent. That was leading other stars, that paved the way. Praise God. So I was given an envelope. I didn't even open it. So I just gave it to my wife. And, you know, she opened it and counted it. And, you know what? It's $10,000. Praise God. You know, we're traveling. Now it's like a daytime we're traveling. So he's like, okay, no problem. Maybe. Usually God doesn't provide my house rent until like hours or few days. So, and I've learned never to worry. I don't trouble myself again because God will do it. In fact, my wife is what I normally say is that actually, when worry begins to set, he said, God, you will not go catch me this time. Because the day she will not worry, that's the day God will provide it. No, not again. Praise God. So I've learned to, you know, God will do it. Sometimes not on our own terms, in our own time, he will do what he will do. It doesn't cost God anything. And if he does not do it at that time, he is God. Praise God. And you will not die. But if God decides not to provide the money, and God tells the landlord to tell you that, okay, no problem, never pay. I have a friend. The landlord, because they didn't pay the money on the time when he promised the man the money was. So one day God met with the man in his room and said that as long as you are in this room, you are not paying again. That's a miracle God doesn't even do for me. My own God will provide the money. It doesn't matter. If it is 1 minute today, he will provide the money. I have a friend, the kind of miracle God does for him. He will walk up to a hotel. I'm talking about top class hotel, and said the Lord spoke to me and has given us an assignment, and that, you know, he has prepared this, you know, your facility for us as a day. And the fellow will say, yes, the Lord spoke to us in the morning. I had that dream. Ah. Yes, this friend has stayed in top hotels on the island, in Victoria Island, in Ikeja. Wasn't one that hotel in Ikeja for 2 years, 1 year. And he has a permanent resident there. He has office. He uses the, what do you call it? Not even reception. The conference hall. At will, anytime. I said, God, do this miracle for me. The one that, you know, you just walk up to something, the Lord, we are sent from heaven above to do the work. You know, diplomatic work of establishing and enforcing the kingdom in the earth. And they was like, yes, the Lord spoke to us this morning. And he does that everywhere. In Lagos, in Abuja. He lived in an estate that was service. That was the way he lived there. It's like an operation. I don't know how it happened. That I need God to attach some of those angels. Praise God.
Amen.
Do you know the angels that stay with you in fire? You're going through adversity. And it's hot. The angels of God are with you. The fire didn't go down. But they make sure they strengthen you. And build capacity and endurance in you to go through it. Because sometimes we need to go through the fire. There are certain things God will do in you that until the fire is generated, they will not be effective. He wants to remove certain mindset and mentality and attitude and behavioral pattern. And he's changing you. And he's doing stuff. He's speaking to you inside the fire. So when you come out of the fire, the real miracle is not that God ended the fire. The real miracle is that God has done a lot of change on the inside. Praise the Lord. You know, when the dragon is being stabbed, Michael will arise. A lot of people want to see Mike. Michael is just one of those angels that just pray around that don't have jobs. The word Michael means who is like the Lord. That is to say, his mission is to help the church fulfill the high calling. Michael does not arise in battle until the church is pressing towards becoming like him. As we press towards becoming like him, the ministry of Michael is activated. Praise the Lord. So it's not just like, you know, you are such a slothful, lazy individual who is selfish and self-centered, and you are saying, God send Michael now. No, it doesn't work that way. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
We're going to have Michael release to advance the kingdom. Michael comes to advance the kingdom. Michael comes to shut down the dragon. Then we must press towards becoming like him. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
So it's so beautiful. You know, one of the things, let's go back to the start. One of the things that God ministered to me is the fact that God is all knowing. If you look at this episode, this drama in here, captured in here, I'm talking about even the two tokens, wars in the heavens. Like I said, it scripts out the destiny of the church. We can see the portraits of the struggle and the warfare of the church. And we could see the victory. Praise God. The ultimate victory. The establishment and fulfillment of the dominion mandate. And God has spoken about all this before the foundation of the earth. Praise God. You know, this, we can see the introduction of certain dimensions of God in here that the kingdom of darkness cannot decode. There are certain dimensions in God that the kingdom of darkness can't decode. There are certain dimensions in God that the limitations of man cannot hinder. Praise God. God is all-knowing. God is all-doing. God is all-seeing. And his counsel of old, his determinate counsel, has been initiated from eternity. Praise God. And this is exactly what is captured in here. Now, one of the first things that surfaced, you know, at the first scene was the woman, praise God, that was pregnant of the man child. And we know that feminine status and quality is often attributed to the church in the scripture. Praise God. Many a times, feminine status and quality in the spirit is often attributed to the church. In here, it speaks of the fact that you and I, and all of us that make up the body of Christ, I'm talking about God's called out ones, we are imbued with the spiritual capacity to reproduce or bring forth after God's kind. Praise God. I'll say that again. It is imbued in us the spiritual capacity to bring forth after God's kind. Praise God. The divine nature, we can carry the divine nature in our spiritual womb. We can show forth the life of God. Hallelujah. We can show forth the life of God. We can show forth the nature of God. If any other thing is being done and the church is not bringing forth the divine nature, the divine life, the love of God, the church will be failing in the things that matter the more. Praise God. Our purpose as the body of Christ is to reproduce after God's kind. It's inbuilt in us, that capacity. Because that is one primary essence of the feminine status of the church. The reason why the church is often represented by the woman is because God has built in us the ability to bring forth after His kind. So that as we behold Him, we are becoming like Him. As we behold Him, something is happening to us. There is a spiritual transference in the spirit that is making us to absorb His essence. Praise God. As we engage in communion and in intimacy with God, in fellowshipping with Him, we are absorbing the essence of God and we are bringing forth after His kind. The Lord Jesus said He has called us to be what? To bear fruit. If you abide in Me and My word abide in you, the Bible says we will bear fruit. We will be fruitful. Those are days that nobody cares about the fruitfulness of the church. When they look at you, you come to church, what the organized system is concerned about is the car you drive. Is the amount of money you earn. It does not really matter whether you're a son of Satan. Praise God. All those nonsense will come to an end. You see, you can have so much money, and your money is confusing the purpose of God. God wants people who have a heart for Him. People who have passion and hunger to know Him, to please Him. So the church is blessed with the capacity to bring forth after His kind. That is the stature of the kingdom in us. Then again, it also represents the ability in us to develop spiritual capacity to reproduce the purpose of God in the earth. To bring forth the will of God in the earth. The spiritual capacity to reproduce God's purpose, to bring forth the will of God in the earth. Again, the feminine tendency of the church is what equips us, or what equips us, or rather what brings to our consciousness the need for chastity. The need for what? Chastity. We must maintain our spiritual virginity. That is our calling. I'm talking about consecration. If we're not being consecrated unto Him, then we will not be able to operate the authority of the kingdom to bring down the kingdom of darkness in the earth. So when we talk about our status as, you know, the old essence of womanhood, I'm talking about the church coming, operating in our prophetic spiritual destiny and spiritual authority, is that we are called to keep ourselves, to be set apart unto Him, so that we can experience spiritual consummation. The essence of our separation or consecration unto God is so that we can experience what? Spiritual consummation. So that we can experience divine intercourse. So that we can carry the only seed of God in our spiritual womb. So that we can carry the stature of Christ in our soul. His image in our soul. Praise God. It's so that we will all the more cease from bringing forth the image of Adam. Praise God. And instead, on a consistent basis, bring forth the image of Christ. That's the whole essence of our feminine status. Praise the Lord. Let's look at a few scriptures. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5. First, if I would draw our attention to Luke chapter 3, verse 38. Luke 3, 38 from 37, the Bible says, Canaan was the son of Enos. Enos begat Canaan. And it was Seth that begat... begat Canaan. Okay, go down to 38. And Seth was the one that begat Enos. And Seth happened to be the son of Adam. Isn't that so? And who was Adam? The son of God. Adam was who? The son of God. So Adam, God passed himself, his DNA, into the soul of Adam. So Adam has got the capacity to represent God, to portray God, to show forth God. So in any situation, Adam has the capacity to think the way God would think and reason the way God will reason and adopt God's approach to specific complexities. Adam has the capacity. Adam has the capacity to enforce the dominion mandate. The essence of sonship is the enforcement of the dominion mandate. Praise God. Of course, what Adam has was not the fullness. And God wanted Adam to come into that, but man failed. But thank God, that is being restored. That is already restored in Christ Jesus. The door is open, and we can come into the fullness. That is where we are ultimately going. Praise the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, the Bible talks about husband, love your wife, 25 to 27. Husband, love husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also what? Loved the church and gave himself for it. 26. That he might what? Sanctify. You see, Christ Jesus has already given himself to the church, isn't that so? He has redeemed himself. He has redeemed the church. Now the point is that what is the purpose of our redemption? You see, there is a divine intent to our redemption. What did I say? There is a divine intent to our... God is a fantastic businessman. When he makes investment, he does so with an intent. He has the end in view. Salvation or redemption or the new birth is not the end. The new birth itself is clustered with his own glory. Praise God. In the new birth is healing. When we understand who we are in Christ Jesus and what Christ has done for us, we will enjoy healing and enjoy provision and enjoy prosperity and enjoy deliverance. Praise God. And that is wonderful. That should not be taken for granted. But we must never lose sight of the fact that there is an intent of God for our redemption. God has something in mind. What he has in mind, we should give attention to. That's what verse 27, Ephesians 5 captured. Verse 26 tells us the process to achieving that end. What is the process? That he might what? Sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That is what we should be experiencing on a daily basis. There are more things in you and I than needed that we need God through the washing of water to rid us of. There are stuff within our thought pattern. There are stuff within our behavioral patterns. There are stuff within our attitude. There are stuff that has to do with our motives. There are lots of tendencies in us that will hinder us from fulfilling our destiny. Praise God. Your destiny is not to be the first person to ride a car in your village. In the New Testament. Praise God. If those things remain with us, we are going nowhere. You may have all the successes in this world and have all the money prosperities in this world. Praise God. I'm not saying prosperities are useless for the kingdom. Prosperities are very useful. They are very useful too. In the hand of God. Praise God. But we must understand they won't take us to where we're going. Let's not be deceived. And let's not lose sight of what matters the most. Praise God. What matters the most is that daily we must be washed. Daily we must be cleansed. Daily we must be purified. Daily we must be sanctified by the washing of water by the word. If we crave after the divine process, we will go through the dealing of God. And verse 27, which is the end, that he might what? Present it to himself. God wants to what? Present to himself. What sort of church? Glorious church. This is what glorifies God. Nothing else impresses God. When you become glorious, a true replica of who he is, when God looks at you, you know that's what the definition of sonship. He looks at you and all he sees is himself. Which father will not be excited? That's what it means to make your father proud. Isn't that so? That your father sits down like this and all the values that he holds dear to, that he's been trying to shape you from back, he's been trying to communicate, he now sees you completely replicating it. Which father will not be pleased? Praise God. And that's what God wants to do. God wants to glory in what becomes of us. Praise God. A glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be what?
Holy.
And without blemish. That's the church. That is the end in view. That is our destiny. That is what God is about. That this is the essence of the struggle. Because the kingdom of darkness will not sit tight and watch the church become this. When the church becomes this, then there will be absolute judgment and vengeance of God against all the works of darkness in the earth. Satan is not going to sit down and watch the nations liberated. We are the saviors that will bring liberation upon the church, upon the nations. The devil will sit tight and see the church. So that's the reason why he has created, he's called the dragon. Okay, let me not preempt myself. This is our destiny. And the way to achieve it is to key into the essence of our feminine, nature. Consecration. Sanctification. We must be set apart unto God before we can fulfill our destiny. Before we can accomplish the will of God. And that is all the enemy is working so hard to stop. There are different parables that buttress this. A very good example is the five wise and five foolish virgins. In Matthew chapter 25 verse 1 to 11 or thereabouts. That's the church. The five wise virgins is speaking of this church. The five foolish virgins is speaking of the allot church. Praise God. The counterfeit church. That's what we see all over the place now. Everywhere you turn to our social media, you see the allot church. Praise God. The allot church has marred the image of the church. But you know what? The five wise virgins are coming. They are coming into their home. The true church is emerging. Praise the Lord. Another very good illustration and in the church typology is found in Luke chapter 13 verse 20 and 21 about the Lord Jesus giving another parable of the kingdom being likened to a woman that took leaven or yeast and hid it within 3 measures of wheat. Praise God. Which is speaking about the church again. Isn't that so? And the 3 measures of meal is speaking about the tripartite being. And the level or yeast is symbolic of eternal life that has been planted in our spirit. Isn't that so? As a result of the redemption. But where God is taking us to is the need for us to sanctify ourselves and be daily cleansed through the washing of water by the word, so that yeast will spread out and fill up the whole lump. So that it's not just going to be your spirit that will be saved. Because when your spirit is saved, your thinking is not saved. Your attitude is not saved. Your motive is not saved. When you give, nothing happens in the heavenlies. Thank you so much, glory. When you said that statement, it exploded my spirit. I thought I was the only one. So when your dad came and brought, and made it broader. When you give, and the motive is that the kingdom of God must advance, your giving is answered to in the heavens. Praise God. But when you give and want to prove a point, they will know that I'm the best giver. And the biggest giver in this church. Some of us give with that attitude. When we give with such attitude, our giving is a waste. Everything we do is with spiritual connotation and symbolic, you know, ramification, as symbolic ramification in the spirit. Some of us don't give with the attitude of, they will know that I am the ultimate giver in this world, because we don't have that much. But so some of us give with, I see we're quarreling with God. It's the time they say we should give, that's when you remember. And God, I said you should provide for me yesterday, and you did not, you didn't. Now you want to take the one I have. Praise God. Now when you give out of grudge, you know, that's what Paul said. Don't do it grudgingly. When it is out of grudge, nothing happens in the heavens. And you know, you can see the reason why our soul has got to be saved. Praise God. All those selfish tendencies, all those, you know, things in us as a result of the fall, they've got to give way. Praise God. That's the whole essence of this conference. So we can say that much of the struggle has got to do with it internal and not external. I'm talking about our warfare. Our warfare is what? Internal. The territory we are called to possess is our soul. Praise God. That is to say, the warfare has got to do with the sin nature. That is the battle we must fight. So when we fast and we seek the... You see, it's easy to fast because you are stuck. You don't have house rent. It's easy to fast and seek God because of financial necessity. Because of difficulties. Some of us can... If God says we should fast for spiritual growth, we will fast. But when you are malign, you can turn to God. Lord, someone said, I fasted 40 days. Every night, I was naked before my maker. Over what? Somebody said something about you. Somebody said something that you feel belittled. Praise God. So it activated the what do you call it? The shame. What do you call it? The you know, the stigma. That, so you just, that God must come through for me. This is the statement they made about me. They will know I serve the living God. Praise God. It's just the pride of life that is speaking. I'm not saying that God will not do anything. God will, you know, God has no choice. He will use what you have. That is like Paul saying that whether the gospel is preached out of, you know, contest or contention, at least the gospel is being preached. But ultimately, that's not the will of God. It's not the will of God that we're fasting. We're fasting because what is motivating it is greed. Say, my neighbor bought a new car. My God might must do my own too now. Then that's why you want to fast. Praise God. What about fasting to deal with that unforgiveness? You have been holding somebody for the last 2.5 years. And you don't think you need to fast. Praise God. You need to fast. When you see bitterness in you, you need to fast. Praise God. You need to turn to the Lord. That God, this thing you owe, you pay me. You this unforgiveness. Then you must fast. You see bitterness. You see resentment. You must fast. And wait upon the Lord. And seek His face. We need to be fasting that God will give us a pure heart. And all this fasting we're doing, praise God, heaven is not really being glorified the way it should be. The reason is because the motivation itself is selfish motivated. It's about us. We need to get rid of anything of us. And let me tell you something. The greatest prosperity we'll come into is when we begin to think less about ourselves. Do you know that God even uses the world to teach the church a lesson? All the people that when they have their motivation towards getting rich has got to do with themselves. What becomes of them? Maybe they become governor in Nigeria. Actually, that's the best, that's the fastest route. Just old political office holder, even local government chairman, governor, go to Senate. It will be about you. You'll be stealing money and amassing it. Praise God. But at the end of the day, what becomes of them? When they leave that office, they can't survive. They can't sustain it. But look at Mark Zuckerberg. Look at Bill Gates. It has got nothing to do. Those guys are solving the problems of Africa. They are solving the problem of the world. What is motivating them? Malaria. You know how much they're putting? They're putting into NGOs. One of them gather all his wealth and put it all. And the next phase, Bill Gates at some point. And the next thing, he became much richer. So what are we talking about? So if those ones are putting so much towards solving problems, and the ones that it is greed and self that is motivating, nothing has become of them but shame and stigma. Praise God. I feel that's a message to us. God has not called us to eat from hand to mouth. Praise God. We are a people of dignity. We are the church of the living God. He has called us to hold the rod in our hand and dispense justice for humanity. Praise God. He has called us to bring to pass His determinate counsel. That is our purpose. That's our calling. That is what we're created for. Praise God. So we see it all in here. The scripture tells us, let's go back to Revelation 12. Verse 1. When the scripture describes the great wonder in heaven, the Bible says this woman, which is synonymous of the church, is clothed. The woman is clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet. The sun, many a times, is synonymous of God. The ultimate glory and majesty. In Psalm 84 verse 11, the Bible says, the Lord is our sun and our shield. No good thing will He withhold from them that do what? Walk uprightly. Praise God. The good thing He's talking about here is not money and car. We say that no good thing. Lord, you say no good thing will You withhold from me. You provide me that best job. That's not what He's talking about. Praise God. But the good things could produce the material things. Praise God. It could produce the mundane things. It's God is much greater and valuable than the mundane. But it could produce the mundane. Praise God. But the good thing He's talking about here. He's talking about precious things. He's talking about things of eternal worth. Praise God. He doesn't intend to withhold it from us. But there is a condition. We've got to walk uprightly before He can entrust us with authority, before He can entrust us with dominion, before He can entrust us with justice, praise God, before He can entrust us with the power of endless life, we've got to walk uprightly before Him, praise God. But the point is that the sun that this woman is clothed with is speaking of the glory of God. It's talking about the fullness of glory. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let's read it from verse 40, where the Bible talks about there is the glory of the sun and there is the glory of the moon, and the stars also differ in their glory. Praise God. So the glory of the Son is talking about the Father. The fullness of glory. Praise God. The Father represents the glory of the Son. Christ Jesus represents the glory of the moon. And the glory of the stars is talking about each one of us coming into the glory of God. Amen. Each one of us, the Son is the Father. Isn't that so? The moon is the pattern Son of God, Christ Jesus. And the stars is talking about sons of God coming into our own, the image of the Son of God. Amen. Sons of God. The Bible says the old creature is awaiting what? The manifestation of the sons of God in the earth. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 5. We read from verse 1 to 4. Second Corinthians 5, verse 1 to 4. The Bible says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved." Now let me draw our attention to the fact that the word dissolved. Now the earthly house, the word earthly is the word that means to be earthbound. Praise God. The tendencies that keep us to be earthbound, that keeps us restricted to the terrestrial. Amen. The terrestrial dimension. God intends that the flesh be crushed. In fact, the word dissolve here, it's not like when we die and then physically, and then that's not what he's talking about. The word dissolve is taken from the Greek word. It's taken from the Greek word kataluo. And the word kataluo means to overthrow. So we're supposed to overthrow the flesh. When the flesh is overthrown, then we step into the glory of the Father. We can't step into the glory of the Father until the flesh is overthrown. The Bible says we have a building of God. You see, what we are wearing is not what we're meant to wear. There is another glory. And in this glory, the Father is putting us on. We become his habitation. Praise God. And this dimension is not restrictive to the natural order. It's not limited to the law that keeps man bound to this world. Praise God. It's not made with hands, but it is eternal in heaven. Let's read on. So the scripture goes on to say, "For this we want groan. We earnestly desire to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven." The word groan is what? Stenozo. Which means we crave, we sign, we give an expression of dissatisfaction. So that tells us why we should be fasting. It tells us why we should be praying. You know, groaning, the word sign, you know what the word sign? You know what the word sign is? To sign. You know, it means when you hear somebody doing this. What do you think is happening? The fellow is having some exciting time. It's an expression of distress. The fellow has thought big. Bakilo day. How will this thing be? God wants us to come to that level of transaction in the spirit. Praise God. Where we engage the purpose of God. What God has set before us as our destiny. Praise God. In the place of prayer. and we process it and pray it through, that we must be clothed in this glory. Praise God. There is a building. This dimension that keeps me bound must give way. This dimension that defiles me must give way. This dimension that limits me must give way. There's another glory. There's a building that is eternal. Praise God. That will answer to the complexity of this world. That will bring me to the place where I am motivated by the sense of purpose. I'm motivated to do the will of God. I don't want any form of interruption anymore. That constantly I'm being interrupted by sin, interrupted by negative thoughts. No! I want to serve God and please God on in that. We must begin to sign and respond to the cry of the Spirit. We must begin to what? Sign and respond to the cry of the Spirit through prayer, through intercession, through blessing, through travail, through fasting, through seeking the face of God. Praise God. Then that glory will come. So the Bible went on to say in verse 3, and so that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. Verse 4, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we will be unclothed, but that clothed upon that what? Mortality might what? Be swallowed up by life. That is the bane of the matter. That's the cross. This is the purpose of our warfare. That mortality will give way. And immortality will completely take over us. That the life of God will begin to define our thinking, our thoughts, our actions, our conduct, our activities in this life will be shaped by the life of God. That is the essence of our warfare. Not any other thing. Not money in my pocket. Praise God. None of those. This is the focus and the purpose of our warfare. Now, but let me quickly say this. We may not be able to open scripture, but just let somebody say the glory of the Father. The glory, the Son is synonymous of the glory of the Father. The Son is synonymous of the fullness. The Son is synonymous of incorruption. The Son is synonymous of immortality. But we cannot come into the glory of the Father. You see, the glory of God or the glory of the Father only rests on His nature. Praise God. The glory of the Father only what? Rests upon His nature. If the nature of the Father is not incorporated into us, His glory will not come upon us. Praise God. If we read 1 John chapter 4, verse 6 to 8, the scripture says a whole lot about love. Amen. And say that this is the evidence of the fact that we are born of God. Not born again, or not new birth. The evidence of the fact that we are born of God is that we love one another. So when somebody says that you are still operating in the level of healing, claiming healing, I'm already operating in the level of salvation of the soul. Now what shows that your soul is being saved is the kind of words that come out of your mouth. When you speak, there's no consideration, there's no sensitivity to the pain and issues that affect others. You speak what you want to say. When you speak, you are so myopic. It doesn't show your soul is being saved. Praise God. This is what shows that we are born of God. It is love. Because God is love. Someone can't claim that. I mean, I'm so full of God. I don't know about you. You are useless. The only thing that shows that you are full of God is that we can see God in you. And the question is that God has given us the litmus test that God is love. Love is His nature. Everywhere you see love, you see God. You could see gifts, and the gift could be authentic and not God. Praise God. Someone can get out of the bed of fornication and raise the dead. We don't know that. The gifts of the callings of God are without repentance. Someone could get out of the bed of adultery and raise and open the ear of the deaf. You know, a lot of times, some men of God are compromised. Sometimes when they first compromise, they think, I've lost the anointing. But necessity, they needed to minister. As a minister like this, and then signs and wonders flow, it's like, Oh, serious? Oh, she went there. So you just feel that, could really matter there. But that means God will really frown at it like that. That's deception. That's the devil ministering to you. Because actually the gift and the callings of God, even Satan is still gifted. Lucifer is still very gifted. Praise God. We can't doubt that. Praise God. The gift and the callings of God. Gift is not God. Praise God. God is one who gives it. But that is not what shows who He is. What shows who He is the fruit. It's love. Love. So if we're going to have His glory rest upon us, His love must exude out of us. Praise God. Now, talking about the glory of the moon. Christ Jesus is the glory of the moon. Thank you very much for this. Christ Jesus is the glory of the moon. Praise God. Christ Jesus is the image of the Father. Isn't that so? Let's look at Hebrews chapter 1. Read from verse 1. Hebrews 1. Christ Jesus is the image of the Father. God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Verse 23. As in these last days spoken unto us by who? His Son. Who is the Son of God? Whom He has appointed as heir of all things. The word heir is taken from the word, sometimes you just mix similar words together. I don't want to say a wrong word. Amen. It's taken from the word that simply means legal inheritor, legal possessor of the inheritance. Praise God. Someone whom the inheritance is legally assigned to. Praise God. You know, the realm of the spirit is by legality. Christ Jesus stepped in as man and paid the price, and the inheritance became his. He took it actually for us. Amen. So then the Bible says, by whom also He made the worlds. That is, the worlds here is talking about ages. Amen. Being what? The brightness of His glory. And what? The express image of His person. Christ Jesus is both the brightness of the Father's glory. That the word brightness is taken from the word, the Greek word apogasmas, which means effulgence. The essence of the Father's glory. Christ Jesus is the essence of the Father's glory, the off flash of the Father's glory, and the express image of his person. The word express image is taken from the Greek word kalaka. So that means two things go together. The glory and his essence. Amen. The glory and his person. The glory and his character. If character is not formed, no glory. Character first and then glory. The legitimate ground upon which glory stands is character. Praise God. We are called to be conformed to the image of Christ. Then the glory will come as we are being conformed. And mind you, it is shown to us that the moon was at his feet. Isn't that so? And the word feet is synonymous of judgment. When the image of Jesus in Revelation 1, the Bible says his feet was the feet of brass. So that speaks to us. Before we can come into the image of the Father and become a replica of his person, then we must enforce the judgment of God over the flesh. Praise God. The flesh must be daily crucified. Paul says to us in Galatians 2:20. It says, how did you put it? Is it Galatians 2:20? I am crucified, thank you, man, with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But you need to now understand the life of an individual crucified. The life through the process of crucifixion. And the life without the process of crucifixion. There are two different lives. So that's why, nevertheless, I live. But you need to understand, it is not the I. It's not the life of man. Not the life of Adam. Not the life that is generated out of self. But it is Christ that lives in me. The life I now live, I live it by the faith of the Son of God. So what we often call the faith of the Son of God does not come by claim. And it does not come by knowledge. Let me also even shock you to correct and help some of you. It doesn't come by higher knowledge. It comes through crucifixion. Praise God. It comes by crushing. So it's because some of you might feel that when you have greater knowledge of higher things, then you are operating in the faith of the Son of God. No. The higher knowledge you need is the knowledge that will make you die to self. If you are not dying to self, the faith of the Son is not operational in you. Praise God. The faith of the Son that drives the life of God only comes by dying to self. That is the essence of the moon. Praise God. As we die to self, the image of Christ is ingrained in our soul. Praise the Lord. And we can step into the Father's glory. So this is the description given to this woman. I'm sure my time is wrapping up. How much more time? Okay. I'm to get to 12:30, is that right? Praise God. Okay. Let me start the race of winding up. I will need a little more time, but little more. Praise the Lord. I hope somebody is getting something. The scripture goes on. Let's go back to Revelation 12. Revelation 12. The description of this woman is that she is crowned with 12 stars. Isn't that so? 12 is the number of what? Divine government. Isn't that so? You see, this is a church that will bring forth the man-child. It's a church that is under God's government. Isn't that so? So without government, the church is not coming into our home. Government is, there is no government without order. I'm sure we know that. Isn't that so? No government without what? Order. Order begins internally. I must be first self-governed. The word of God must bring boundaries to my life. Praise God. The word of God must tell me from time to time, these you can do, these you cannot. These you can do, these you cannot. I must be such that I can yield to the constraint of the Spirit. Praise God. I want to do something. The Spirit says no. I must understand the no of the Spirit. And my life must be governed by the Word. The Word of God, when I receive the statutes of God, I am constrained. Isn't the Word of God called commandments? Praise God. Some commandment, doesn't commandment stipulate what to do and what not to do, how to live and how not to live? So when we talk about divine government, it starts internally. Then the government of God means I must learn to submit to the order introduced by spiritual authority. Government deals with authority. Praise God. That is to say, if I do whatever I want to do when I want to do it, you cannot bring forth the man-child. I must be able to say, okay, after all my revelation and my encounter and the very clear voice I heard with thundering, I said that, Reverend Busi, this is what the Lord is saying to me. And you now say, okay, wait. When I heard it, it came with thundering. It didn't just come with this still small voice. Praise God. You know, if all the thundering, if I can submit it to Pastor Shea, Pastor Shea, you know what? Wait. And I can wait with all the thundering. Praise God. I am coming under divine authority, under government. So by the time he says, you can now go, you can't fail. Praise God. You can't fail because you have come under divine government. When he says wait, it does not mean that he is questioning the authenticity. Praise God. It simply means God is dealing with you. If God has not been able to take away haste, but I want to manifest, you will not, you will show forth, you will show off. Praise God. You know, in the church, we value certain things more. We value revelation. We value encounters. We value open vision. But we don't value certain things. We don't value constraint. Praise God. We don't value timing. The wait until the fullness of time. We don't value all of that. So when you receive revelation, you always know there is a constraint of the Spirit. When you receive an encounter, you know there is a fullness of time. That's what, those are the stuff that comes with government. So if you have not been able to wait until the appointed time, you are not under the government. Praise God. So let's read on. Verse 2. The Bible says, she being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. There are two things that help midwife the man-child. The two things that help midwife the man-child, one is the cry of the spirit, The other one is travail. There are two different things that are critical. The word cry is like to science. The word cry is taken from the Greek word krazo. And krazo means to croak. You know, to croak. Praise God. So it's synonymous of intercession and prayer. We must be able to pray through the word of the Lord. We must be able to pray through the purpose of God. We must be able to pray through our calling. We must be able to pray through. We pray. Prayer leads to birthing. Praise God. Without prayer, there is no birthing. We must learn to pray all manner of prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Praise God. With thanksgiving. We must be able to travail in prayer and labor in the Spirit. We pray through the will of God. We pray through the commandments of God. We pray through His instructions. We pray through the leading of the Holy Spirit. Our desire and hunger to know Him must be processed through prayer. Praise God. And another thing we must be able to respond to is travail. That's why I say travail. The word travail is taken from the Greek word odino. The word odino means birth pangs. Praise God. What did I say? Birth pangs. You know, when somebody is about to give birth, there's the contraction. You go through pain. It's very distressing. You are being stretched. That is speaking of trials and tribulation. So when you begin to go through adversity of faith, don't ever again in your life begin to think God has deserted you. When you go through pain, pain and adversity are indicative of the fact that you are a chosen vessel. If God wants to make something of your life, then He introduces pain and adversity. But the problem with many people, because of lack of schooling, when they go through adversity, they are devastated. They are completely broken. They lose their focus and they lose their essence. They assume God is not with them. I've listened to messages that say that when you go through adversity, God has left you. Some messages say that when you go through adversity, it's because you have broken the hedge. In fact, many Word of Faith preachers in particular, I grew up as a Word of Faith from the Word of Faith street. And what we were being told was that Job broke the hedge. The devil tormented him because he broke the hedge. Because Word of Faith did not, at the early stage, couldn't process for us how God through trials prepare us for the glory ahead. So every time we say adversity, it's the Satan we give it to. Praise God. And oftentimes God uses Satan. I was checking the meaning of the word adversity, trials of your faith, the temptation of your faith. I realized the root meaning means examination that is set by the tempter under the supervision of the Lord. Praise God. So the Lord is the one that drafted the boundary. And He empowers the tempter to bring the best out of you. Praise God. So He is the one who assesses. He is the one that supervises. But He allows the tempter to just do something to stretch you, to bring forth greater glory to His name. Praise the Lord. We're ended in verse 3. Let's look at verse 3. And there appear another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. Let's just read through it. 4. And his tail drew the 3rd part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as It was born. Praise God. Let's read 3, verse 5 and 6. And she brought forth a man-child. She brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Praise God. The word man-child, the word child there, is taken from the word heels, which means son. Mature child. It's not gender inclined, praise God. It speaks of maturity. So that's what the concept of the man-child is. That is what is at stake. What is at stake is sonship. Because when you come into sonship, you can handle the rod. You can handle the government of God. You can handle dominion. And you will enforce justice upon the earth. Having government, having the kingdom, having dominion, praise God. You see, the rod speaks of authority, kingdom authority. It is synonymous of ordering the will of God in the earth. Praise God. The rod is synonymous of establishing righteousness through wisdom. Praise God. That is what is at stake. That is the reason for the battle, the reason for the conflict, the reason for the contention is the kingdom. It is his dominion that the church will only come into as we come into sonship. Praise God. I'm not saying that we must attain the full stature before we will have dominion, but it is as we mature unto sonship that he entrusts to us dominion. Again and again and again. We're wrapping it up with the dragon. Praise God. And I just within 5 minutes, I'll be able to put this, you know, just at least a few things. What description was given to this dragon? How many eggs? 7 eggs. How many crowns? 10 crowns. So 7 is synonymous of perfection, isn't that so? Completion. There is a formation of the stature of sin. Praise God. You know that in the scripture. Every time the Bible talks about dragon, dragon is synonymous. Red speaks of 2 things. Red could speak of redemption. Praise God. The Bible says, in whom we have redemption. Through his blood. Even what? Forgiveness of sin. The word forgiveness there is remission of sin. Eradication of sin. Praise God. It's total removal of sin. Now, red could speak of terror. And that is what the dragon is introducing. The dragon is itself. It's synonymous of Antichrist. It speaks of an is a dimension of the fullness of the enemy. Praise God. It's the fullness, the dragon speaks of subtlety and deception. Subtlety and deception. That is the prime weapon of darkness. That is the ultimate operation of destruction that the enemy is unleashing against the church to instill terror in the air. And what is going to cause is to bring about abortion and truncation of the man-child. And we must not let it. The church must not let it. Now, listen to the operation. I'm going to sign off here. This is the operation. 10, that's the number of the on, speaks of full circle. Praise God. 7 speaks of stature. Now, this is what the enemy does. Every time the enemy triggers lawlessness, rather, every time the enemy triggers compromise, Where he is going is lawlessness. You remember in Matthew chapter 24, verse 12, the Bible says lawlessness will become a widespread phenomenon. I'm paraphrasing it. That is the prime weapon. That is the prime operation of darkness. Lawlessness becoming a widespread operation so that it can take over the atmosphere. It can infiltrate the atmosphere. The church can be stopped from advancing. It says, iniquity shall abound, and the love of many will wax. What causes the love of many to wax cold is lawlessness. So what the enemy does is he introduces a compromise. And every time God sends warning, a man is resistant to the warning of God, to the scrutiny of God. You know what happened? The iniquity is getting more formed. Defiance against God's instruction and warning is what causes lawlessness to be formed. And when you have lawlessness in the church, you know the spirit can't move. The atmosphere is compromised. And that is the operation of the enemy. And that's why the church must be smart and discerning. And through understanding, we must be able to overcome the dragon. The solution lies in where we started from. We must have the dragon. As long as the flesh is being crucified, it is impossible for the enemy to transcend compromise into lawlessness. We must learn to starve the dragon. We must learn to be strategic in our warfare so that we can overcome the dragon and the church can come into the fullness of authority and power. Let me make reference to this, and I'm going to hand over the microphone within the next 2 minutes. You remember Matthew chapter 16? Pastor Gideon was referring to that. When the Bible says, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. What does the rock do? The rock is speaking about Christ, isn't that so? Petra. Petra is Christ. It's a rock. Now, the Bible says, and I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom. In verse 19. Whatsoever you bind on earth, the Bible says, shall be bound in the heavens. Whatsoever you bind, you lose on earth, shall be loosed in heavens. Actually, that scripture is wrongly rendered in most of our versions. Whenever you see a version that says, whatsoever you bind on earth, having been bound in heaven, that is the version that interpreted exactly what was captured originally in Greek. And whatsoever you bind, you lose on earth, haven't been loosed in heaven. You see, the essence of our warfare is this. We coming into alignment with God. When the Bible says, when we're being established through the revelation of the Father, and we're being established upon the rock, the essence of being established upon the rock is to make adjustments and to cause shifts, is to make us repent. The word repent is the word metanoia. Praise God. It means it's speaking about adjustment. It's speaking about yielding. It's speaking about shifting. It's speaking about God confronting errors and we yielding. And as there is such level of alignment, what begins to happen is that it is not what I want that prevails. It is what He wants. I begin to know what He wants, and I begin to yield to what He wants. So I now know I have the blueprint over every action, every phase, every season, every challenge, Every confrontation, I have been yielding, I've been shifting, I've been aligning with His will. So I know what He has bound. So when I am binding, I'm not binding my own. I don't know whether you get what I'm saying. I am binding what He has bound. That is where authority lies. I am losing what He has loosed. Praise God. That is the church that God is raising in this time and in this age. The church that is waxing strong in the will of God. That is advancing in God's kingdom agenda. Let's rise up on our feet. And I want us to cry out to heaven that, Lord, You will raise Your church. A church without wrinkle, a church without spots, a church without spots and wrinkle. That You will raise Your church, glorious church. You will raise Your church in the city of Akure. Raise Your church in Ondo State. Raise Your church in the nation Nigeria. A church that is advancing Your kingdom purpose and kingdom agenda. Raise Your church. Let the church of Jesus arise. Let the church of the firstborn arise. You will raise Your church. You will raise Your church. Lord, raise Your church in the name of Jesus. Blessed be Your name, God. Blessed be Your name, God. Blessed be Your name, God. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. About two more things I want us to pray about. We did talk about the fact that if we will have the glory of the Father rest upon us, we must cultivate His nature. Praise God. I want us to cry out to heaven and say, God, I want to be entrenched and rooted in Your love. I want to be established in Your love. Let's lift up our voices. That is where authority lies. Your love. Let Your love be formed in me. Let Your nature be formed in me. I want to be rooted in Your love. I want to be grounded in Your love. I want to be fortified in Your love. I want to wax strong in Your love. Let Your love be formed in me. In the name of Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. And finally, we're going to cry out to God. Lord, give me the wisdom, the understanding, the tenacity, the urge, the drive, the relentlessness to stab the dragon to death. To stab the dragon to death. I will deny him. I will deny him of the dove. I will stab the dragon to death. Thank You, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Could we just lift up our right hand before the Lord? Father, we lift up our hands unto You. Lord, we confess we are weak and we are vulnerable. But we know You are all we need. You are our life. You are our future. You are all we want to become. And we come unto you as coming unto the rock, to our fortress, from where our strength lies. Lord, we receive grace in abundant measure. Lord, to forge ahead, we will not be afraid of the enemy. Lord, we overcome our fear. We overcome our fright. We overcome all the intimidation of the enemy. But we are strong. We receive in us, Lord, the determination, the resolve, the drive, the passion to see your will fulfilled and established in the earth. In the name of Jesus. We will become the people of power. We will become people of authority. We are the church that will overrun the gates of hell. We are the church that will subdue the enemies. We are the church that will destroy the works of darkness. We are the church that will bring down the giants. We are your army in the earth. And we are emerging in power, in authority, in influence. We come to the dimension of divine government, where all our enemies, we trample upon them. We subdue the enemies of Christ. We subdue the enemies of the cross. We overcome them in the name of Jesus. We overcome the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. We come to the place of our inheritance. We come to the place of dominion, authority. We come to the place of making righteousness the order that must be obeyed and adhered to in our generation. We will serve God in our time. We will serve God in our days. We will raise a people that will seek the face of God. A people that will walk in the dimensions of God. A people that will walk in authority and walk in power. A people that will subdue kingdoms. We are the people. And we are rising. We are coming into our home. We are coming to that place where we are birthing the man-child. We are bringing forth the image of Christ. We are bringing forth the love of God. We are shining light upon the darkness. We will judge darkness and judge sin and judge iniquity. We will establish righteousness. Everything that is dying away in our nation, we will wake it back to life. In the name of Jesus. The power of resurrection lies in us. Therefore, everything we contact comes alive. We come into our home. We shed off ignorance. And shed off weakness. And shed off fragility. And shed off everything that the enemy is using to constrict us. We are strong and forceful. We are powerful. We are great. We're not ordinary. We're powerful. We have a voice. We are the voice of God. And we decree and declare the will of God in our generation. We enforce righteousness and sustain the kingdom of God in our days and in our time. In the name of Jesus. Let's give him the glory.
We believe you were blessed by this message. For additional information, you can follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram at PGT Church. Or visit our website www.pgtchurch.org. Thanks.